Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, I do ask your blessing this morning as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Paul has reached a point in this letter to Rome where he has taught a lot of doctrine. And here he's beginning to teach application of that doctrine. And he's saying, okay, Christians, I want you to live like Christians. You know? And he does this, he was an apostle. He had apostolic authority. I mean, the Lord Jesus ordained him to that role. And Paul could say, look, I'm an apostle, do what I tell you. You know, I have authority. I have the authority given to me from God to tell you to do this. But he doesn't do it that way. I mean, that evidence is there, and that underlying thought is there. But he doesn't do that. He says, I beseech you. He says, I implore you. It's like I grab you by the shoulders and shake you because I want you to get this. What I'm telling you is important stuff. And he does this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? What are the mercies that Paul relies upon to emphasize what it is he's about to tell them? We can think of God's mercies. Jeremiah told us in Lamentations that God's mercies are new every morning. And what do we think about when we think of the mercies of God? They're abundant. They're abundant. And we can think in all kinds of different directions. But there is a specific area of God's mercies that Paul is kind of leaning on in this statement. It's those acts of God's mercy that involve our election, that involve our justification, and ultimately it involve our final salvation. So he prefaces the charge that he's about to bring with a sense of urgency and of great importance. And it's that we pay attention to what he is telling us because it has a foundation in divine authority. He says, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's writing to Romans, but these are Jewish people in Rome. And they are familiar with the way of that worship was done. And under the Mosaic law, they would take their sacrifices to the temple, and they would present them to the priest. It's just a matter of giving it to him. It's giving the offering to the priest at the altar, and then the priest, in turn, presents it to God. There is a giving of something here. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He is not merely speaking of our flesh and blood, but he's speaking of us in our entirety, in all of our being. We remember that in his letter to the Corinthians, we're told that, you know what, we're not our own. That we have been purchased. We've been bought at a price. And so we, in our entirety, are to be presented to God as a living sacrifice. Now, where does that take us? It seems like it's kind of an oxymoron. He tells us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, and yet we know the sacrifices are killed. How do we do this? Obviously, we are not brought to the temple like it was done under Moses. We don't come as a bull or a lamb or a ram or a dove so that the priest can kill us. We don't do that. That would be silly. We are to be a living sacrifice. Our heart will beat as long as God permits. Every day we get up and we go about our business for the day, whatever the agenda is. And yet there are things in our lives that will continue to be there until our dying day that we need to present daily to our Lord to be killed. We battle with an old sin nature. We have been given a new nature, and yet the old one still lingers. And we are to put that one to death more and more every day. And so we live, and yet we are to be sacrificial in that way. We are to be alive to God, but dead to ourselves. When our flesh rises up and says, I'm going to be angry about something, we say, wait a minute, we can't do that. We can't be angry about that because that's not righteous anger. That's sinful anger. And that's indulging our flesh. And so we say to our great high priest, kill that. Sacrifice that aspect of our lives. Any whatever your besetting sin is, whatever it is that comes up in your life, we take this to God. And we say, you know what? Lord, I want to be this living sacrifice. I want to be holy. I want to be acceptable to you. And I know that with these things that are lingering in my life, I can't get there. I need you to intercede for me. I need you to put to death that thing that keeps coming back. We call that process sanctification. That's an ongoing deal. And the idea is that every day, the old self is a little bit less, and the new creation takes over a little bit more. That we are less and less mindful of the world and its influence, and we conform more and more to the nature and the will of God. We are to present ourselves as holy, living sacrifices which are acceptable to God. It means that it's agreeable to Him. It's well-pleasing to Him. Is your life well-pleasing to God? Do you find that if you just continued on the way that you live today, that you will be agreeable to the Almighty? Or do some things still need to change? If you say you're perfect, we're going to have a talk later. But this comes about. This is an act of God's grace. We're told to be these things, but we're told to do it by God's grace. He enables us to do that. We can only accomplish these things by having our faith firmly in Christ alone. People try to do it on their own. Ungodly people, some try to be really good. And they'll say, you know, I live by the Ten Commandments. I never broke one. Remember the guy that told Jesus that? Yeah. He said, yeah, I'm living a pretty good life. I don't break any commandments. We could be the best law keeper. We can be locked away in some monastery or, you know, some convent somewhere. And if we're there without Christ, we still are totally unacceptable to God. We might think we're doing the greatest thing in the world, but we're in disagreement with Him. How much more in our daily real world living do we find ourselves in these situations? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what? What Paul's exhortation is in this first verse of chapter 12 is something that is not exceptional. This reasonable service or rational worship. All it means, all the implication of it is that we do what is expected of us. If God in His mercy has saved us, if God through Jesus Christ has given us a new nature, a new life, we are expected to live that way. Peach trees produce peaches, right? Theoretically, anyway. Unless you're a bad farmer, then they don't produce anything at all. But theoretically, peach trees are supposed to produce peaches. That's not an exceptional thing for it to do. It is the nature of the tree. As Christian people, it should not be exceptional for us to live Christian lives. That should be our nature. So we're not being asked to do something that should not be a thing that comes to us naturally with this new creation that dwells in us. But then he says, you know, this is not something that comes about just mystically or by blind devotion. We serve God with our spirit, and we serve God with our understanding. There is an aspect here of reason. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are some sects of Christianity that don't understand this. They would prefer that you be conformed or transformed by the losing of your mind. They don't want you to think. You know, it's all a spiritual thing. You just float along and just get moved here, you get moved there. And that's not what God, through Paul, is teaching the church. We're expected to use our minds. He says, do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? What does that mean to be conformed to this world? We go to the scriptures and God says, don't do something. He says that about a few things. He really doesn't say that about a lot. But he says it about a few things. Don't do something. And the world says, I don't see a problem with it. God has ordained a specific order for the continuation of the species. That is usually provided for within the bonds of marriage. That's God's design. But the world says, what do you got to be married for? It's no big deal. It's just a natural thing. You go out, you do what you want to do, and it's no big deal. And unfortunately, some of that thinking has crept into the church. You can find churches, you can find Christian people who don't find a problem with a violation of God's order. They say, you know what? You don't buy a pair of shoes unless you try them on first. That's the way it all works. God didn't see it that way. But if we're Christian and that's the way we think, that's being conformed to the world. God says, do something. God says in His Word, let me get on the soapbox. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some people are. That means go to church. But we say, you don't have to go to church. I can commune with God anywhere. I take my walks with God in the woods, and we commune. I talk to the trees talk back. It's a beautiful thing. They say, if God says go to church, you're being legalistic. We can do, we can accomplish this worship anywhere. That's not what God says. And to do opposite of what God says causes us to be furthermore conformed to the world. Because the world is anarchist. They're chaotic. God is a God of order. They don't like that so much. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve had it made. They had a life like we couldn't possibly imagine today. Remember, God gave them how many laws? One. One little itty bitty law. Enjoy yourself in all of this garden. Eat whatever you like. You know, ride the horses, ride the unicorns. They might have had them, I don't know. Do whatever you please, just don't eat of the fruit of that one tree. Because if you do, you'll die. And what did the serpent say? The serpent says to Eve, you're not going to die. God says this, but that is just so, you know, binding. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. You know, he doesn't mean it. If you eat from that tree, all he knows is you're just going to be as smart as him. He's really going to let you off the hook. And so Eve became conformed to a world that was unknown to her. This is what we do. We find ways to excuse ourselves. Say, God says this, I don't want to do that. It's going to be okay. It's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is a direct correlation between how we live and how we think. The sins that we commit begin in our mind. James tells us that in the first chapter. We don't sin unless something happens first in our head, in our thinking. We're told in Galatians, Paul gives us a list of what's called the works of the flesh. But what those are outward expressions of our inward condition. The works of the flesh are saying what we're thinking, are acting out what we're thinking. We have to have our minds changed. Our minds have got to be renewed. Paul said to the Corinthians in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Once again, if we are conformed to this world, we get to the point where we think we're pretty smart. We can actually come to a point in our thinking where we determine that we can change the climate. We think we're pretty smart. We think we can come to a point in our worldly thinking that says, you know what? If a woman becomes in a situation to have a child, and she doesn't want that child, that it's okay to eliminate the child. It's just an inconvenience that needs to be removed. That's all. We can't think like that and be Christian. There are some people in the Christian world who would argue with that, with me. But I will tell you, if you think it's okay to kill babies, then you can't be Christian. That's not Christian thinking. And what is it? Men in the world, they're so wise. They're so wise that when you bring them the simple truth of the gospel, that they are sinners in need of a Savior, that's mind-boggling. They can't grasp that. They have no ability to understand. We are to be transformed from that way by the renewing of our minds. A renewed mind enables us to determine or to discern what is right from what is wrong. The apostle in 1 John says that we are to try the spirits. Well, he's not laying out some mystical process. But rather, he's telling us to think through these things based on what we read in Scripture. We think through what God gives us to think with. This is a little unrelated, but it's in the ballpark. More people get disappointed and maybe a little depressed because they go to some of these places to church expecting great movements of God, expecting to hear an audible voice from heaven directing them as to what they should do. And it tears at their faith because those things don't happen. That is not the way God has ordained it to be. He's given us His Word to read and to understand and to think and to renew our minds, to give us a better way of thinking. A renewed mind enables us. It gives us a better ability to study God's Word. When our minds are renewed, we can read His Word and receive it more easily. Certainly not always, but mostly. How many times have you read through Scripture, and I know I have plenty of times, where I've read through Scripture and I say, wait, and I got to go back and read it again. And maybe two or three more times or more, because I am just not getting it. I'm saying, God, is this what you're saying? And that's what He's saying. And I'm saying, okay, it's coming to me. All right. We need to have a clear mind. It's necessary to receive the truth of His Word. We need to have a proper ability to think. In 1 Peter, we're told that we are to be able to give what? A reason for the hope that is in us. We are not just be able, you know, there's an old song that we don't sing anymore, and I'm glad. But it's kind of a hymn that's been in the churches forever and ever. And it says, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Well, what if your heart is not feeling necessarily spiritual today? Does He live in there today? Well, maybe not today. Well, what if maybe you're going through a period of rebellion where you just don't, I'm not reading the Word, I'm not doing the things that I need to do. You ask me how I know he lives. That's nonsense. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives because His Word tells me He lives. That's reasoning. That's having a renewed mind. That's understanding the truth as it's given to us by God through His Word. Now, we certainly can understand if we are to have a renewed mind that there must be some benefits to having that. He says, renew your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One benefit of having a renewed mind is the ability to be at perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3. Tells us that a mind that is secure in Christ can be at rest. What does it say? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When we have our minds renewed, we're better able to not get shaken up by every little wind or thing that goes across the TV screen. We don't have to panic because of whoever goes into the White House. Because our mind is not stayed on Washington, it's stayed on thee. We can go to the Psalms and go to the 23rd Psalm and we can acquire some comfort from knowing that the Lord is our shepherd. We can acquire that comfort knowing that what will the shepherd do? The shepherd will care for us as his sheep. The shepherd watches out for the wolf and the lion and the bear and fights them off. And the shepherd, when he sees us wandering off on our own somewhere, takes his staff and draws us back. And when our minds are renewed, we can take comfort in that. And we can understand what the scriptures are saying to us. And that, you know what? We are totally at rest in Christ alone. Especially when circumstances get difficult. This renewed mind helps us better have knowledge of the truthfulness of God's Word as it regards our regeneration. I'll wrap it up. I told you before, you know, when I was real little, we were in the Baptist church, and altar calls were the order of the day. Well, you didn't have church without having an altar call. Man, you come down or whatever. And I can't tell you how many times I walked the aisle, but there were a few, because I was certain, you know what, I'd messed up this week, so I couldn't be saved anymore. I had to get saved again. Well, that doesn't just happen with 6 and 7 year old boys. That happens with 87 year old boys and 47 year old boys and everything in between. People who are not grounded in God's Word get carried away. What did Jesus say in John 6, 37 through 39? All that the Father gives me comes to me. All that the Father gives me. If you are a Christian, the Father gave you to Christ. And no one who comes to me, or is there anyone who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see there, Jesus knows you're going to flub up a little bit. And he also understands that it's his justification, his work that secures us to the Father. When he makes us alive, we are alive for good. Can't be killed. Our bodies can, but we can't. He who draws us to the Father keeps us, and nothing can take us away. We have the truthfulness of God's Word. When we do stumble and we do start to maybe have questions in our minds, but we can go to God's Word. And what does 1 John 1:9 tell us? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to keep walking around saying we're sorry. If we go to God with a contrite heart and confess our sins, it's a done deal, because he said so, not because we feel different. Because sometimes we confess our sins and we still carry some guilt. because that's just the nature of human beings. And I'll tell you this, if you go to God with a contrite heart and you confess your sins, and then you wander off living your life down in the dumps because I just can't forgive myself, then you need to go to God again, because you have just elevated yourself above Him. Because if He can forgive you, well, who you? And then having this renewed mind, helping us understand the truthfulness of God's Word, lets us take comfort in the fact that we have an eternal destiny. Jesus said in John 14, He says, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, if it wasn't so, I'd have told you. But I'm telling you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when He enables us by His grace to have our minds renewed, we can understand these things a little better. Come to grips with the truthfulness of His Word. I'm going to stop right there. Let's pray.